This morning, I want to talk about someone that our society would consider to be an outcast, yet was used by God in a mighty way. I want to talk about someone that most Christians today would shun if they saw him on the street, yet God placed great value on him. Kind of sounds like a Sunday school lesson Bruce had this morning. I want to talk about someone that most churches would never allow this person in their pulpits, yet God specifically called this person to preach to the nation of Israel. A lot of Christians would look at this person and they would say, he needs to find Jesus. Yet God used him to introduce Jesus to the world. Who is it I'm talking about? John the Baptist. I want to talk about John the Baptist for the next couple weeks. John the Baptist was unique in several ways. First of all, his life was prophesied here on earth before his parents, his grandparents, and his great-grandparents were ever born. God named him before he was ever conceived, and his parents had no say-so in the matter. His birth was a miracle because his mother was beyond her childbearing years. He was a relative to Jesus, believed to have been a cousin. His mission and his ministry were predicted 700 years before they ever took place. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets that God had used for almost 1,000 years. He was the first person God had ever spoken to Israel through in over 400 years where God had been silent with the people of Israel. He was used by God, as I mentioned a moment ago, to introduce his son to the world. He was privileged to have baptized Jesus. He died a martyr's death, and Jesus said that he was the greatest man to ever be born of a woman. And so John the Baptist was quite unique in a variety of ways. So let me, though, begin by going back in time prior to John the Baptist being born. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel had been told that one day in the future, God would send the Anointed One. In the Hebrew, the Anointed One is Messiah. In the Greek, the Anointed One we know as Christ. In a nutshell, the Messiah, or the Christ, would be someone that was anointed by God, empowered by His Spirit, to deliver to His people a message of a kingdom of peace and prosperity. The Jewish people had looked for the prophesied Messiah for centuries. And God had given the Jewish people all kinds of prophecies about how they would be able to identify the Messiah when he came upon the scene. But in addition to all the things that would enable the Jewish people to identify their Messiah, God also decided or told them that he would send someone to announce to the people that the Messiah was indeed coming. That someone was none other than the man we want to look at for the next few weeks, John the Baptist. Where do we go in our Bibles to look at John the Baptist? John, we got Matthew, every one of you. Let's just turn to Isaiah. All right. Isaiah chapter 40, when you get there, say, John the Baptist is the man. The man. And well, he was a man, so that's true too. How many of you knew John the Baptist wrote the Gospel of John? No, he didn't. Come on, people. Just thought we'd throw in there for funsies. Okay. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah was filled with warnings about God's punishing Israel and some of the other nations for their wickedness. And then beginning here in chapter 40, God begins to let his people know that he will one day send them an anointed one to deliver them and bring about peace and restoration to their nation. And then here in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, God tells his people that just prior to him sending the Messiah, he would first send a messenger that would let them know that it was time for the Messiah to come onto the scene. So let's read verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, before we look into what all that means, I want to say that all four Gospels tells us that the voice mentioned there in verse 3 is a reference to John the Baptist. When the angel Gabriel called out to Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, when the angel Gabriel had went to Zechariah and told him that him and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, he told him that his son would go before the Messiah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Once John was born, Zechariah was so excited that he began singing a song of praise, and in that song of praise, he said, "And you, child," speaking of son John, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people." Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wrote, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.'" Then in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we're told that some of the religious leaders begin to question John the Baptist about his true identity. And John the Baptist responded to them by saying, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And so Isaiah had told the Jewish people that just prior to God sending his Messiah to them, he would first send a messenger to announce his coming. The angel Gabriel identified John the Baptist to be the messenger or the voice crying out. Zechariah described his son John to be the messenger that Isaiah had prophesied about. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that John was the voice that Isaiah was talking about. And then John the Baptist himself claimed to be the messenger that was called to proclaim the Messiah's arrival. Now, a nickname that a lot of people have given John the Baptist over the years is the nickname of the Forerunner. Now, he is never called the Forerunner in Scripture, but he certainly fits the description of a Forerunner. So, what is a Forerunner? What is the job of a Forerunner? A Forerunner was someone that was sent prior to the arrival of a king or some sort of important dignitary. And their job was to prepare the way for their journey, the king's journey, and to announce his arrival when he got there. Prior to the king traveling somewhere, he would send his forerunner to scout out the route that he would be traveling to his destination. The forerunner would make sure that there was no obstacles in the roadway that could obstruct the king's travel. They would work to make the roadway smooth so that the king's chariot wouldn't be damaged. Sometimes they would make a roadway through the mountains if that was the best pathway that the king should travel. They would also have to clear away major obstacles that might allow the enemy to hide behind them so that when the king comes through, they would not be able to attack the king. And then, of course, they would pronounce to the people that the king was coming. All of that helps to explain why Isaiah wrote what he wrote there in verses 3 through 5, when again he said, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up or exalted, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, in relation to John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah to arrive on the scene, those verses have a moral and a spiritual meaning to them in addition to geographical meaning. In verse 3 it begins and it says, "In the wilderness." If you're familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, you know that his ministry in preparing the way for Jesus to come was done out in the wilderness along the Jordan River. Then it says, "To make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That is a poetic way of Isaiah saying, prepare the desolate and the barren hearts of the people for the Messiah's arrival. Verse 4 says, "Every valley should be lifted up." That's a way of saying that upon the arrival of the Messiah, the lowly, humble people will flourish spiritually. They'll be internally satisfied. And then it says, "Every mountain and hill will be made low." And that's a reference to the spiritually arrogant snobs being humbled when the Messiah come. It says there that the crooked places would be made straight. That speaks of those who are deceitful, that kind of like the tax collectors. They would have their deceptive characteristics straightened out. And then it said the rough places made smooth. And that refers to those violent people, that they would become restrained when the Messiah arrived. And so when it says there in verse 3 that John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Lord, it's saying that he was to clear away all of the moral and all of the spiritual obstacles in the hearts of the people that would hinder the Savior from coming and entering into the people's hearts. As the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist was to get the people's hearts ready for the arrival of the King and their Savior. How was he to do that? By calling people to repentance. Matthew 3, 1 and 2 says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For centuries, the Jewish people believed that the kingdom of heaven was already theirs for a couple reasons. First of all, they believed the kingdom of heaven was already theirs because they thought, since they was related to Abraham, that they had special favor in God's eyes. Secondly, because they believed that since they were obedient to God's law, and therefore they had earned their way into the kingdom of heaven. They never saw sin to be their problem. So John the Baptist was told that he was to go to the people and let them know that they needed to repent. He was telling them that they needed to change their way of thinking about God's law and what he required for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. They totally misunderstood the purpose of God's law. They thought God's law was to show them what they needed to do so that they could enter God's kingdom. Instead, though, the purpose of God's law was to show them their sin. That's why in Romans 3:20, Paul writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And so as the forerunner, John the Baptist was commissioned by God to go before Jewish people, change the way they thought about God's standards and God's expectations, so that their hearts would be cleared of all obstacles, so that when Jesus came, they would be willing to accept him into their hearts. And so when Isaiah said there in verse 3 to prepare the way of the Lord, he was in essence saying, prepare the people's hearts for the arrival of their king. Now, what does all that mean to me and you today? How does all of that apply to us in 2017? Well, first thing I would say is John the Baptist knew his God-given purpose in being here. He knew what God was calling him to do. Remember how John responded to the religious leaders when they questioned him about his identity and his mission? He told him, he said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. John the Baptist knew why God had put him here. Let me ask you, do you know why God's put you here? Do you know what God's purpose is in your life? Do you know what your God-given mission is? If you don't, when do you plan on figuring that out? How old are you? How long have you been a Christian? See, God didn't put you or me here on earth just to put us here on earth. I've heard so many people over the years say, well, God must have a reason in me being here. God must have a reason for me being here. People survive a bad accident. You'll come across some people, they've endured through a severe sickness or a disease, and they come through some tragedy of some sort, and they'll say, well, God must have a reason for me being here. And yeah, that's probably true. There's no doubt about that. That is true. But sometimes I just want to ask him, well, then, what are you going to do about the reason God's got you here? What are you going to do about the reason God left you here? Why is it so important that we know God's purpose for why we're here on earth? First of all, it's important because it's going to determine how you live. When you know why God has put you here on earth, your life will be shaped and formed around that purpose that God has for you. When I realized that my God-given purpose in life was to preach His Word, it changed everything. It changed where I would live. It changed how I spent my time. It changed what kind of books I read. It changed the things I listened to. It changed the things I watched. It changed the way I pray. It changed how I made a living. It changed the things I do and why I do them. So it's crucial to know God's purpose as to why you're here, because it will change the way you live. Secondly, it's important to know God's purpose for you being here because it will bring you fulfillment in life. It's probably been about 10 years or so ago that I had talked to Vic, and I was telling her, I said, you know, Vic, I think I'm going to get out of the ministry. I've reached the point I want to be done with ministry. It was taking a toll on me personally. It was taking a toll on me mentally. It was taking a toll on me emotionally. It was taking a toll on me spiritually. It had taken a toll on me and my family financially. It was affecting Vic because it was affecting me. And so Vic would ask me, when I would tell Vic, I'm like, Vic, I think I'm just going to get out of the ministry. I'm done with it. Vic would always ask me that question I didn't like to hear. Do you think you can do anything else and be happy? And every time I had to give her the answer, no. Finally, in 2009, I'd had enough, and so I got out of the ministry. But after getting out of the ministry, all I could think about was getting back into ministry. I went and got a full-time job. We started finally doing okay financially. I had more time with the family to do things. I could sleep till 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I was able to just attend church. But after 2 years of that, my heart still wanted to get back into ministry. Because I knew that that was God's purpose for me. And again, so what is God's purpose for you being here? What is your God-given mission in life? What is the reason God keeps you around? If you don't know, how do you find out? Well, of course, the standard answer, spend regular time in prayer and time in the Word. I get that. That is true. You need to do that. But I want to add something here that is an absolute must if you want to know your God-given purpose in life. Here it is. You need to be willing to commit yourself to carrying out God's purpose for you. You need to be willing to make whatever changes might be necessary so you can carry out God's given purpose for you. You have to be willing to remove things, remove people, remove hobbies, remove jobs that might get in the way of God's mission for you. I've known Christians over the years that have failed to live out God's purpose for them. Just simply because they wasn't willing to make the necessary changes. And they have no idea what they miss out on. And so if you're not willing to make changes, the odds are pretty good you're never going to know why you're here. God doesn't go and say, well, here's my purpose for you. Here's the mission I have for you. Are you okay with it? Do I need to adjust that anyway to please you? Because it's not about us. You will never find the fulfillment in life you're looking for until you come into God's purpose for you being here. Something else we can learn from the story of John the Baptist is that he was called to prepare the people for the first coming of Jesus. You and I are called to prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. John was a single individual that God had called to announce the first coming of the Savior to a select group of people, the Jewish people. In the same way, you and I were a group of people that God has called to announce the second coming of Jesus to individuals. John was called to prepare the hearts for the arrival of their Savior. In the same way, we're called to be about the business of preparing people's hearts for the arrival of the Savior. And finally, we can learn from John the Baptist that the message we are to give to people will be contrary to the message of our culture. And we'll talk more about that in the next week or so. John did not go forth telling the people what they wanted to hear. What he did was tell people what they needed to hear. Folks, that's true for us today. That is very true for us today. John just didn't sit around and think, if I tell the people that they need to repent, they might get mad at me. John thought, if I don't tell the people they need to repent, God might be mad at me. See, John had a message from God to give to the people. And the reason he was motivated to give it was because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he believed that. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from John the Baptist, the life of John the Baptist, and we'll look more at that again next week. But I want to close with this. I want to close with the same message that John the Baptist preached 2,000 years ago. Because the message he preached 2,000 years ago is still true in 2017. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to have a change of mind. It means to have a change of heart. But it goes further than that. Before a person will ever genuinely and truly repent of their sins, they need to change the way they think about their sin and come in agreement with God about what He says of their sin. And when we have the repentance that changes our minds and our hearts about our sin, and we come in line with how God sees our sin, that repentance will lead to a change of action, a change of lifestyle. If a person asks Jesus into their heart and it doesn't change them, Jesus isn't in their heart. A person can pray 365 days a year, "Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me." But if they continue down the same lifestyle path they've been living, Jesus isn't coming into their heart. Repentance is a requirement. What's one of the first messages Jesus preached when he came? Repent. Repentance is a requirement. It is one of the required ingredients of the gospel. That's why the gospel of Joe Osteen is worthless. His gospel is, ask Jesus into your heart, you're done. If I don't realize my sin, if I don't realize I need to turn from my sin, do I really realize I need Jesus? So let me ask you. As you sought the Lord to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, can you honestly say that you've repented of your sins and turned and begin to follow Jesus? And does your lifestyle support that? If not, I plead with you this morning to repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and begin to follow Jesus. When you do that, not only does He give you salvation, He gives you eternal life. You will begin to change the way you see life. You will change the way you think about life. You will change the way you feel about life. You will develop a hunger and a passion to want to follow the Lord instead of sin. That don't mean you won't sin again, but it will change your heart and your mind towards sin. And why is that so important? Why is it so important that today we make sure we're walking in repentance? Because time's running out. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've probably shared before of a guy I shared the gospel with one time, and Al had been in the penitentiary. He'd slit a man's neck with a knife. He got out, and I had him over to the house. We were sitting on the porch drinking coffee, and I shared the gospel with Al. And he kind of was interested, but his birthday was coming up in August. He was going to turn 25. And he wanted to make sure he could party. See, he was willing for Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, but to do so without repentance. I don't know what ever become of Al after that. I only knew him another 2 or 3 years and we moved away. But You can't come to Jesus and bring your old lifestyle. Those two things don't work. It's like oil and water. And so if you've never done that, today you can do that. Just simply from your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to be my Lord and Savior. I need you to forgive me. And Lord, I want to change. I want my life to change, but I can't do it without you. Lord, I want to start walking the direction you have for me, because that is what is important to me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Repentance is an ugly word to any of us that love sin. But it is an absolute must for us to receive eternal life. I know John goes on and tells the Pharisees that they need to have fruit that shows their repentance. In other words, there will be proof of it. Father, if there's anyone in here like that, that, you know, Lord, at some point they've asked you to come into their heart, they've sought you for forgiveness, but they've yet to turn from their sin, Lord, I ask you to deal with their hearts today, not because you're mean, not because you're trying to be some big judgmental God up there, but because you love them. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the folks that are here today. More than that, I thank you because you're here today. And Lord, may we take the few things we saw of John the Baptist today and kind of meditate upon that and ask, how does that apply to us? And in the next few weeks, as we continue to look at John the Baptist, Lord, I ask you to speak to us about this man and what we can learn from him. In Jesus' name, amen.